My name is Elliot. The pastor here at Midtown 12 South, and we have this one church thing but because of some of the way the Lord has decided to equip us and lead us and take us places we didn't know we were going to go, we've got a couple services that happen up the street at the, we call it the Red Doors, and then 10 a.m. that happens here. But DJ and I, Daryl and I, get to be the pastor of all four services together, which is really fun. But I get to be with you all today, which is a joy. So we are in our 14th week on the book of 1 Corinthians. We've just got a couple more weeks in it. And we've been through a lot, if you've been with us. Corinth was known for its town that the church at Corinth was in that Paul's addressing. The town was known for its wealth, for its networking, for its debauchery, for its climbing of social ladders, for its religion, for its arts, for its everything that the ancient Mediterranean world had to offer. Corinth was an it city. It was kind of second place only to Rome in terms of size and influence and impact. Of all the cities that Paul planted a church in, Corinth was right there. It was a major city. And what we know, if you live in Nashville, of what it means to be in an it city, which is an incredible joy, and it's why so many of you moved here, is it comes with all the beauty and the fun and the ability to experience the world with its food and its arts and its networking and its social life. But it also comes with this deep confusion of in a city that has so much to offer, no one quite knows who they are. We're all like clamoring, climbing up what's been called the caterpillar pillar. That's a children's book that talks about this. This like idea of we're just climbing on top of each other to get to the top of what? And no one really knows deeply rooted like who they are, what their identity is, what life is about, what they were put here to do. And that creates a division, that creates infighting, that creates competition and stepping on each other just to get what you need. That was going on in Corinth. Paul writes a letter to the church there going, hey, don't do that. You're the church, you're to be something different. Like this is, our church doesn't need to reflect what the city is looking like, which is let's just step on each other and be better than one another and look down on one another and all this division and competition what's created in the church. So Paul writes this letter to address them. And for about 11 chapters, which is where we've been, Paul has addressed much of this infighting and much of this, hey, don't do that to each other. And he kind of starts to shift now a little bit towards this is what it ought to look like. Chapter 12 and chapter 13 in particular that we'll look at next week, which is the famous chapter on love. This first chapter, chapter 12, is basically saying like, of all the division, what's the opposite of that is this other thing. Which we'll get to, this very familiar metaphor for the people of God. So if you're a regular attender, if you're a visitor, if you're a member, if you believe in Jesus, this is an analogy he wants to give about this is what you ought to be like. If you don't know Jesus, that's great. I want you to hear what Jesus and what Paul intends for the church to be in the world. That's what this whole section's about. So we're going to read too many verses, I'm sorry, too much Bible this morning for you at church. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. I'm going to read all the way through verse 26. Some of it, if you've grown up around church, even in kind of church adjacent, you will have heard this analogy before, but he's going to start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and he's going to give an analogy for how those gifts ought to play out with each other, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4, says this. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So word of the Lord. Amen. Okay. So somewhat maybe familiar idea if you've, like we said, been in church or grown up church adjacent, you've heard the phrase, like, the church is the body of Christ. This is one of the passages, the main passage in the New Testament where that analogy comes from. But what's he talking about? What is that? What does it mean? And how is this analogy meant to lead the church into thinking about how they ought to think about themselves in a given context? Well, he begins the section by talking about gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Look at verse 4. He says this. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Okay, so what's a gift? What's Paul talking about? That Greek word right there is the word charisma, which is charisma. The root word of charisma, Greek, is charis, which means grace. These gifts are gifts of grace, which means this. The gifts that the Spirit gives are gifts that you don't deserve. Like, you don't do anything to earn your gifts. You don't do anything to merit them. You don't secure them for yourself. They were given to you like a gift. They are a gift that shows favor. They are a gift that are given to the recipient on account of favor from the giver. The giver decided as a gift of grace that he wanted to give you this gift. And here's what Paul would say. Well, and we understand this maybe modern day too, but what are gifts? Like, in your personhood, like, what have you been gifted in? You've heard that phrase, like, that person's so gifted at X, Y, or Z. Gifts are just the things that you're really good at. Gifts are the strengths that you have. Gifts are the things that you do well almost naturally, because the gifts that you have, yes, you need to, like, work on them and you can improve them, but you're just kind of born with certain gifts, gifts to be a certain way, things that you enjoy doing that also you happen to be good at. And so what Paul starts off by saying here is that just like when you give gifts to people that you love because you want them to receive something from you, the Spirit also gives gifts. The Lord also gives gifts to his people because he loves them. They're gifts of grace. So what kinds of gifts does the Lord give? Like presence. What does he give to strengthen you? What has he made you good at? Well, there's a list here. We're not going to go through it exhaustively because there are other lists in the New Testament. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There's several places that the writer talks about, here are the kinds of gifts, the things that the Spirit makes people good at, okay? And so he doesn't list all of them here. He doesn't list all of them in other sections of Scripture, nor does Peter. So the way we have to think about these gifts is not that this list of gifts that we just read in 1 Corinthians 12 is the exhaustive list of the only kinds of gifts the Spirit gives. What they are, though, is that they are somewhat exhaustive in the categorical things that the Spirit gives gifts for. Okay, so the kinds of categories, the kinds of gifts that the Spirit gives, there's a pretty good list here. And maybe a more helpful way of thinking about what kinds of gifts does the Spirit give to people to make them good at things, to make them gifted at things. Look at verse 7. It's a helpful guide as we navigate this passage, okay? He says, now to each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is given. So the gift that the Spirit gives you, what he's made you good at, what strengths he's given you, what Enneagram number he's made you, what DISC assessment letter he's given you, like whatever you use, whatever's cool these days, like he's given you that. And he's given you that, the way that Paul would say it is a manifestation of the Spirit. What does it mean to manifest something? To manifest something means to like display something, to reveal something, to show something, to demonstrate something, to make something that wasn't known before known in this way. It's like pulling back the curtain on something. That's to manifest something. So Paul just said, okay, as we're kind of trying to wrap our minds around what are the gifts of the Spirit, what is a gift? Paul just said that the gifts of the Lord are meant to display the Spirit of God. They're meant to reveal the Spirit of God. They're meant to expose, to make manifest, to demonstrate something about the Lord to the world. So let me make this really personal for you, not me. No, I'm kidding. Whatever thing about you that you are gifted in, whatever strength or beauty that the Lord has given you, whatever people your whole life have said you're gifted at this thing, that thing is meant to be used by you to demonstrate and display and reveal the Lord to the world. And do you know that because of the magic of DNA, which the Lord invented, by the way, because of the magic of DNA, there has never, ever been, nor will there ever, ever be, someone who's exactly wired and gifted like you. Like, do you know how many, okay, so if that's true, if the Lord gives gifts to his people to display himself to the world and reveal himself to the world, and there has never been, nor will there ever be, anyone quite like you in human history because of the uniqueness of DNA, which the Lord made, do you know how many unique and wonderful expressions of the Spirit of God there are in the world and in world history? Like there is an infinite amount, nearly, of expressions of the beauty of the Lord. And you know how I know that? Because you're made in his image. And the way he's gifted you and uniquely made you and wired you is unlike any other person he's ever made or will ever make. And you have a unique way to display through your strengths and your gifts and the beauty that you have and the things you're passionate about, things, your story, to display the Lord to the world. It's kind of like the paint section at Home Depot or Lowe's. Like you've seen the paint section, or even like online, because I didn't go this week, but I was thinking about it this week. There's like an infinite amount of paint variations and names, and you're like, how is this, like, this looks so close, but it's different. So I thought I'd look up some fun paint names. Because this is a problem, y'all. This is like, they've taken it too far. But here's some funny, what are we talking about, paint names that I found. These are actual paint names. You can Google them or go to Home Depot. These are some real names. Julie's Dream. You got any Julies in the house? What color do you think Julie dreams in? Broccoli Brown. It's like burnt broccoli, I guess, like roasted a little bit too much, Broccoli Brown. Sulking Room Pink, which I thought was hilarious. Like, I don't really think of pink as a sulking color, but this color is. You'll see it and just start, you know. Mayonnaise, that's pretty self-explanatory, I hope. This one got me good. A lot of these got me good. Churlish Green. What's churlish in color form? What's it in not color form? I don't even know what that word means. What does churlish mean? Nacho cheese, self-explanatory. Please never buy that or paint anything in that color. Lauren's Surprise. That was, yeah. Anonymous. Because what color is anonymous? Probably like mayonnaise or Julie's Dream. I don't know. And then this last one. Dead salmon, which I thought was hilarious. Not just salmon, dead salmon. What color is dead salmon? Thought it was salmon. I don't know. Doesn't matter. I was planning this service this weekend with Chloe, worship director here, and talking about every paint name has to have a unique name because you can't repeat the names, right? Like all the infinite colors, they all have their own unique name. She said, because she's a Kentucky girl and this is Derby weekend. Anybody watch the Kentucky Derby yesterday? How much money did you lose, Joey? Yeah, he's hiding. This is also true about horse names. When you register a horse, It has to be totally unique. You can't register the same name twice. Like, there's only been one secretariat, like, in history. There can never be another one. But it's been taken away too far. Like, whatever names you've heard of horses, it's the only time that will ever happen. Who won this weekend? Sovereignty. They stole that one from God. But they... he won. So maybe he deserves it. But, like, the idea of these paint colors or horse names, but paint colors, like... it is literally nearly infinite in its expression of a unique color that's never existed before. And you change this weight of this color mix and it creates a new color that's never existed before. That's kind of like the gifts of the manifestation of the Spirit. That, like, there's nearly an infinite amount, or in our belief, an infinite amount, as long as the Lord keeps making human beings in his image, there will be a unique expression that is meant to manifest and display the beauty of God to the world that has never been expressed that way before, and it's named you. And so to be a reflection of the manifestation of the Spirit means that you have a role to play in displaying the beauty of the Lord to the world. Do you know how beautiful the Lord is? Which means, like, he is beauty. He is love. He is wisdom. He is hospitality. He, like, all the ways that he is this infinite being, and he is the source of all good and beautiful and true things in the world. You have a role to play in expressing that, manifesting that to the world. So I don't know how he's gifted you. He maybe has made you an accountant. He's made you an artist. He's made you a host. He's made you a builder. He's made you a leader. He's made you a teacher. He's made you a counselor. He's made you a doctor. I don't know. But he's gifted you in order to make his beauty known to the world so that the world might see who he is. Manifestation of the Spirit. But gifts don't just, here's what's this relationship between, like, giver and gift. Like, do you know that they don't just, like, manifest the giver to the world? Do you know that when someone gives a gift to the recipient, it also, like, reflects the giver to the recipient? Like, the Spirit gave you a gift, whatever it is, to manifest to the world. Do you know that, like, what he's given you is also meant to reflect him, like, to you? That, like, you're like him. He's like that. The way that he's given you strengths and beauty, he's made you like that. He wants you to know something about him by giving you that gift. It doesn't just reveal the giver, it reflects the giver. The gift always, always, always tells you something about the one who gave it. Always. Like, on Christmas morning with my kids, whatever I give them, it shows them and anyone who might see it what the giver is like. Like, if I give them something extravagant that they've been asking for months, it shows my extravagance. It shows how I feel about them. I wanted you to see my extravagance for you. If I give them socks, it shows them that I hate them, right? Like, because the gift, if you gave socks this year, it's great. I'm just saying, maybe they really wanted that. But, like, the idea that, like, the gift always expresses something about the giver. The gift is always an expression of the giver. So not only is your gift meant to reveal the giver to the world, the gift is meant to reflect the giver to you, to teach you about who he is and what he's like. So now let's ask this question. If that's what the Lord's doing, manifesting himself to the world through the gifts that he gives his people and his creation, why did he set it up that way? Like, what's the point? What's the point of God being made manifest, being revealed and reflected in the world? What's the point of all that? Well, we're told one of the answers to that question in the latter half of verse 7, where he says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and then for the common good. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What does that mean? This is where one piece of the story of the Lord in history gets really beautiful. Like, what he's up to and why he does what he does. The use of your gifts to manifest the Lord to the world is meant to show the world who he is, but the hope of all that rolling out is for the good of the world. This has been his plan from the beginning. Like, do you know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 1, they were made in his image, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, they're made in God's image, but they were given a mandate to be fruitful and multiply, to take this image-bearing dignity and this image-bearing weight and then replicate and literally like reproduce more iterations of God's beauty to spread to the ends of the world. So that like there would be image bearers everywhere on God's good earth, that like, because he wanted his goodness to reach the ends of the earth and all of its beauty and all of its purity and all of its intimacy. He wanted his beauty to reach the ends of the world. So Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, and then be fruitful and multiply till it reaches till all of God's image is reigning in the world. That was the original plan. And then sin shatters that plan. In Genesis chapter 3, sin ruins that plan. Where now the way that the Lord intended creation to go, mankind said, no, we want to do it our way. And then God reignites that plan in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 1 and 2, the plan is rolling out where God's image and his image bearers, they would co-rule and co-reign and bring beauty to the world. Genesis chapter 3 shatters that. And then Genesis chapter 12, the Lord reignites that plan with Abraham. He says, okay, this has all been shattered now through sin, but in Genesis 12, I'm gonna take Abraham out and I'm gonna bless Abraham, not just for himself, I'm gonna bless Abraham so that he can be a billboard to the world and I want other people to be blessed through him. I'm gonna like redeem this storyline through this family and I'm gonna change how the world sees me through this family. By the way, Jesus comes from the line of Abraham. That's the whole point, is that, hey, I'm gonna redeem this thing even though it got shattered, because then those who belong to Jesus will be reignited in the original plan that was given to Adam and Eve, which is to make God's beauty known in the world. All of it has always been for the common good. All of it has always been that the way that the Lord blesses his people would be meant to be used as a blessing to the world. All of it has always been when the Lord dwells among his people that those people would then be people who go and mend the world where it's broken. Meaning this, okay, try to like, Paul, this is all just one verse. We're only in verse 7. We got 26 verses to go. No, I'm kidding. But here, like, this is all packed. Paul is doing this in one verse, in verse 7. The way that the Lord has gifted you to manifest himself to the world is for the good of your home. It's for the good of your neighborhood. It's for the good of the neighborhood across town that you never go to. It's for the good of the restaurants you love going to. It's for the good of the music venues that you go to. It's for the good of the city of Nashville. It's for the flourishing and healing and mending and good of those that have been disadvantaged by our systems. It's for the good of the judicial system. It's for the good of the prison system. You were made to use your gifts for the good of this city. And that can look like 1,000 different expressions. But you were not made just to use your gifts for your good. That's not the point of it. Do you realize how different this framework is in viewing the ways that you have been gifted at things? Typically, we think, okay, I need to do like a strengths finder. I need to find out what I'm good at so that I can find vocational bliss and I can maximize my achievement and my profitability. How can I so know myself so that I can be good at stuff? And I won't ever have a day where I don't like going to work. That's typically why we go on the journey of finding our gifts. This is also not the framework of, well, I'm good at some stuff, but my gifts don't really matter in the world, and so I guess that my gifts are pointless, which is another place we can go. Like, do you know that my dad, hope he doesn't listen to this podcast. No, I love my dad. He's a minister. When he was in high school, literally, he took like a gifts, this is like 60 years ago, he took like a gifts finder thing in high school, and what he scored out on, he was told he needed to be a mortician. He was 17. And they were like, you know what you'd be great at? Dead people. Like, that's how much life you have. And so what do you think that did to him? Like, I'm paying the cost of that because, no. But like, there's this whole idea of like, hey, we get given these like gift assessments sometime, or like what we're good at. It's like, well, my gift doesn't really matter. What I'm good at doesn't make much money, or what I'm good at, no one really cares about. So I guess my gifts are pointless. No, this framework from scripture from Paul is a framework shifting understanding of how you were made. You were given gifts by the Lord in order to display the Lord's beauty to the world, and you were to display that beauty of the Lord to the world for the world's good. Just like breathe that in for a sec. Doesn't that way of thinking about how you've been made and what the Lord's made you good at, doesn't it give you just a bit of quietness in the restlessness? It does for me. Like, instead of being obsessed with, well, how am I doing? And am I, like, what's my 5-year plan? And like, what's next for me? And I'm feeling the anxiety of where I'm at. And so, like, I need to go, like, figure out more things that will be, you know, strengths givers to me. And so I'm not feeling vocational, like, ecstasy all the time. So I got to change something up, or I need to go get another degree, or I need to go get a new relationship, or, like, all of that gets quieted. If you can, like, breathe in the reality of, but the Lord has made you the way that he's made you, and he's given you gifts to display his beauty to the world for the common good, which means, I don't know where he might call you, like, next week. I don't know what he might change about your circumstances next week. He does that plenty. I know where he's called you today. It's wherever you are. And there's something for you to do today with your gifts that make his beauty known to the world for the good of the world. Like, maybe your spouse needs it. Maybe, like, the Lord gave you the gift of encouragement and your spouse needs your encouragement. Maybe your neighbor needs it. Like, maybe the Lord made you really, really good at, like, listening to people, and your neighbor is lonely, and you're uniquely gifted at, like, just sitting with someone, and maybe they need that from you, like, this afternoon, to use your gifts for the common good. Maybe your coworker needs it. I don't know. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't have other plans for your life than what you're doing right now. I'm not saying that. He may. I just know that in this framework, he has something for you to do today. And it's Sabbath day, tomorrow, okay? He has something for you to do tomorrow. Doesn't mean, like, go get busy. Doesn't mean don't rest. It just means the view of your own giftedness should be so much bigger and so much less narcissistic than how have my gifts been given to me to maximize me. Your gifts weren't given for you, to you, for you. They are for the world, and the world needs your gifts. You've been gifted to be a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, that's the ideal, okay? That's it. Like, whoa, that's amazing. I hope you think that's amazing. It's beautiful. That sounds great. So why doesn't it always work like that? Like, what's resisting the beauty of that vision? What's warring against that intended outcome? Like, why isn't this idea just, like, blossoming everywhere all the time? Well, it's why Paul doesn't end his chapter, in this chapter, with verse 7, which is what we've been talking about. Each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He then, verse 8 through 26, spends almost 20 verses talking about the trouble with how all this is going to play out. And he knows it's going on in Corinth. It's going on everywhere. It's going on in Nashville. In verse 8 through 11, he does this, like, now to each, this gift has been given, and then somebody's given this gift. He kind of lists some of the categories of gifts. But then in verse 12, he introduces the body metaphor. And I just got to tell you, Paul didn't need my commentary, but the body metaphor is perfect for what he's trying to say. It's perfect. Because the body metaphor that he'll pull on that thread, like 12 through 26, he gives a bunch of examples. It's like, okay, we get it, Paul. You're applying the body metaphor to our unity and to the way that we should be working. Because the body should all be working together, much like God's people, working together to achieve a common goal and a common end. That's how body's supposed to work. Like, do you know how interconnected your body is with itself? Do you know how interdependent your body is on itself? So I've been seeing this guy named Ryoji. He's a Japanese body guy down in Franklin. Don't worry about it, it's fine. But he's my best friend now. Ryoji works at Ono Body Therapy, O-N-O. I'm making a plug for him. I get no kickbacks from him because he doesn't speak enough English to understand what a kickback is. I tried. But he is incredible. And I've got this messed up shoulder. I've had it for a couple years, and I did some PT, and then it's bad again. Like, I can't dunk anymore, which is sad. But it's been killing me. I can't sleep on certain sides. It's been terrible. And then about a month or 6 weeks ago, like, my right leg started. I was like, this is all hurting too. Like, I can't stretch. I can't run. I know you're shocked at the lack that I work out, but like, it's terrible. And so I go in to see him like 6 weeks ago. He starts loosening me up on my left calf. I'm like, what are you doing, Ryoji? He's like, it will be tender. And he's like, literally, and he is loosening me up, and I've gone three times, and he's loosening up everywhere else except up here. Now, he does do some work up here, but he's working on everything else, and this is feeling better because it's all interconnected. I literally told him I was going to use him in a sermon, and he was like, what is a sermon? Like, he's never been to church. One day, pray for Ryoji. I love him. But he's like, oh, because everything is all interconnected. All of it. It's as if Paul knew that. It's as if the Spirit knew that when he gave this analogy 2,000 years ago. He's saying, yeah, the body all works together. It all depends on each other. It all needs each other to achieve one common thing. Like, my body is trying to exist for like the common thing of like keeping me alive and flourishing. And Paul's saying, yeah. Do you know that like for the body of Christ to achieve the common good for the world, to manifest the Spirit to the world for the common good, you all have to be working together? Like it all, and it's dependent on each other and you need each other. And so you can hear in the very hypothetical situation that Paul gives, please hear how funny Paul is. Like the comedy of Paul here. It's insane what he's saying, but he's like almost being comical with the analogy. He's pleading them to see, like, do you see how insane this would be if a body did this, and yet you guys are doing this? Like, look at verse 15. This is one of his many examples he gives, but he says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it's like, that's insane. One, because a foot doesn't talk, but two, like, a foot would never think that. A foot never thinks it's less important than a hand. But we do this. Paul's saying, yeah, like, there's no ranking of the body parts. Actually, the little bit of ranking he does at the end says, like, actually, in the body of Christ, everything turns upside down. The things that you think aren't as important are way more valuable. That's actually what the kingdom is about. But he alludes to that. But just the idea that, like, every body part is needed to make the body work. And he's saying, how insane would it be if body parts started competing with each other? But y'all are doing this. We do this. We do this with the gifts we've been given and the roles we've been given to play out in the kingdom. We compare to each other. We compete with each other. Comparison always leads to a lack of unity, and it never leads to the common good of the world. Like, how many times have you thought to yourself that you are less than valuable to the world you live in because you don't have the strengths other people have? I do it almost every week. Literally, I do this almost every week. Yeah, the Lord's given me some gifts, but not the gifts I wish I had. Not the gifts that I think I need in order to do the job that I want to do. Like, if I had other gifts, I would be a better leader. If I had other gifts, I would be a better father. If I had other gifts, I would be better at the things that I know I'm weak in. And so he gave me some gifts. I don't like the gifts he gave me. I wish I had other gifts, because then I wouldn't feel so insecure about this other area. And slowly but surely, I can start to think that the way that the Spirit wants to manifest in me, through me, is not as important, is not as valuable, is not as critical as the way that he manifests himself through other people. Paul also alludes here to the opposite condition. Like, one is like, I'm not as valuable because I don't have their gifts. But the opposite, like the prideful version of that comparison, is just as true. We talked about this some last week at the Red Doors. Like, looking down on people because they don't display as much of the glory of the Lord that you think you do. It's all leading to a disunity. But remember, like a body, the Lord has gifted you to manifest the Spirit for the common good. Do you know how many manifestations of the Spirit the world needs to see? All of them. Do you know how much, like, Spirit-given gifts need to be exercised for the common good of the world? Do you know how many are needed? All of them. It's like the paint colors. And here's what, I'm now mixing my own metaphor with Paul's, but like the body metaphor with like the paint wall section at Home Depot, like to do comparison within the body would be the same thing as like we can paint a beautiful wall with just one color, or like a beautiful mural with just one color. It's like, no, you need all the colors. You need all the colors. You cannot just paint black everywhere. You need all the colors. So what would have to happen to us in order to soften us, in order to help us believe and receive the gifts the Lord has given us to be used to manifest his beauty for the common good? What would have to happen to us to cause us, yes, at Midtown 12 South, but like capital C church in the world too, for the church to work as a body for the common good? Well, remember that word charisma that Paul uses for the word gift in verse 4. It means something that is freely given to the recipient on account of grace and kindness. Paul uses that word charisma many times in the New Testament. And he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He always uses that word. But Paul also uses that word charisma when he's talking about something else too. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the charisma of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. In light of all the other gifts the Lord has given you, in light of all the gifts that the Lord gives to his people, to those that are made in his image, please understand the main gift, the primary gift, the gift that is on account of favor and grace and kindness, the primary gift he's ever given to the world was Jesus. It was freely given, and it had nothing to do with the world deserving it, because that's what good gifts are. But please also remember this. A gift given always, always reveals something about the giver. Like my kids on Christmas morning, or like when you give someone gifts, like it always says something about the giver. So, more so than even just like the gift of grace that Jesus is to us because we can never earn it or deserve it, more than just Jesus being an undeserved, freely given display of mercy that we could never earn for ourselves. That's true because it's a gift, it's a charisma, it's a gift of grace. More so than even just that reality for you this morning, would you try to imagine for a moment what the gift of Jesus shows you about the giver? Like, what does the gift of Jesus show you about your heavenly Father? Do you know how extravagant he is? Do you know what kind of Father you have? In the giving of Jesus, what does that tell you about him? It tells you that he spared no expense for you. It tells you he was willing to empty the treasury of heaven to buy you back. Like, do you know, what does it say about the Father's heart towards you that he's given you Jesus? Like, how do you think he feels about you? Do you know that when you come to your Father, do you know who you're dealing with? And if you don't know who you're dealing with, would you let the gift of Jesus teach you about him? Because gifts always express who the giver is. And unlike many of us when we give gifts, like we give gifts with strings attached. We give gifts to like manipulate and get a little bit of something, like I need you to see me in a certain light and all that kind of stuff. And then if we don't get the response we want, we kind of go like, oh man, I don't know if I would have spent that much on it. Do you know that your Father has never regretted giving you Jesus? Like he's never thought like, ah, man, like I overspent on that one for you. So here's the invitation of seeing Jesus as a gift, as a charisma. Would you believe what it says to you about your Father? And when you know your father that way, when you see him that way, here's what you'll begin to do. You will not disdain the gifts that he's given you to display to the world for the world's good. Because gifts are always an expression of the giver, and the gifts he's given you, they have a purpose for what it means for your life to display his beauty to the world. But you can't disdain the gifts that he's given you if you actually believe who he is in light of the fact that he's given you Jesus. Like, if you believe that about them, then here's what it would do to us. Instead of disdaining the fact that I don't have the gifts that I want, here's what it would do. You go, oh, if that father gave me these gifts, I can trust that. That's what he wanted for me to have then. That's what he thinks I need to have in order to do what he's called me to do. The same father who has never regretted giving you Jesus also wired you the way that you are. So explore your gifts, use them, paint with your paint color on the mural of the world because the world needs to see it, and use it all for the common good. Let's pray and then we'll come to the table. Jesus, thank you for all the expressions of your beauty in the world that are in this room. I pray that you would soften us as your body to not just see our gifts for ourselves, but to see our gifts as ways to use and explore and paint for the manifestation of you and for the good of the world. Guide us now as we come to your table that teaches us about the gift of Jesus in your name. Amen.